do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can learn what it says I can learn. I can go where it says I can go. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis, the 37th chapter. Do a little review. Last week we talked about rewards of an eternal life and or an intentional life. And we talked about this, that if you have an intentional life in the Lord, you have purpose. And how many knows it just feels good to get up with purpose in your heart? That means everyone on vacation, I mean like your dream vacation. You know, like the one that you thought I've saved up, and I know the Clarks and others of you went to Europe, and but just your ideal vacation, you know, you're looking forward to it, and you remember the morning you get up, and today's the day you've saved, you planned, and now you're going on vacation, and it's going to be a great time. That's the way it should be each day in our life. When we live an intentional life for Christ, that's the way it is. There's some great things today that I'm anticipating. One of the things that I enjoy about my life right now is living an intentional life for Christ is I know who I am in Christ, and I know what He's called me to do. And so I wake up every morning saying, God, what can You feed me from the Word of God that I can pull from Your Word and go out and instill that in someone, and then I just begin to listen during the day. And that's the highlight of my day, usually, if I can get in conversation with someone and they share a need or something or a vision they have, and the Holy Spirit speaks. And all of a sudden I get to drop it in, and I can see a little transformation or see a little light go off inside of them. That's what I was created to do. That's what I am and who I am. And so it's fulfilling to me to get up and do what God has called me to do. It gives us a sense of direction if you have an intentional life. And how many knows if you're not living an intentional life for Christ, somebody's going to have something that you can do for them. Somebody's going to have something that they need done that they're going to ask you to do it. And how many know some of you that just love to please people when they ask you, can you do this for me? What's your answer? Whether you want to or not, what's your answer? Yeah. And then you walk away just, you know, why did I do that? Well, that's because you're a people pleaser. You like to please people. And then especially if certain people ask you, your mom, your dad, a close friend of yours ask, can you do that? Oh, pretty. And then the first thing you say, no, I really can't. And they say, oh, please, I need your help. What do you say? Okay. And so there's always people trying to pull you off track. Remember the lady that had the demon-possessed daughter and Jesus was there and she asked for help? Remember what He said? He wouldn't say anything at first, would He? And then He said, no, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And then finally he said, you know, it's not right to give the dogs or bread to the dogs. And she said, well, even the dogs get crumbs, Lord. And so He finally did that. But she had pulled Him off His course. He wasn't sent to the Gentiles. And that's how fixed He was on an intentional life. I've come to be the Lamb of God. And He knew His purpose and His plan and every day. And it was really simple, wasn't it? His plan was very simple. And He made it, he revealed that to us. He said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I've come to heal broken people. And then that's what He got up in. He did that every day. He'd have a prayer meeting. One guy put it this way. Jesus' life consists of one prayer meeting to another prayer meeting, and every day He'd touch souls in between the prayer meetings. But that's what He come to do. Aren't you glad He come to touch you and make you different? He's still touching people one soul at a time. And so, getting in mind. Now, let me just give you this before we even read. You ought to embrace your dream. If you're going to live in an intentional life, you ought to embrace your dream. And I hope you have a dream. You young college kids and high school kids, I hope you have a dream. Tiger Woods, when he was two, they got video of Tiger Woods. He's a little bitty. Looked a little bit like Ian, actually, doesn't he? You ever see those videos? And he's got a little club about this long, and he's whacking the ball, and he's walking down tall and down, whacking the ball. And every day he got up, he knew, I'm a golfer. Now, I don't know if he said, I golf for Jesus, but I know he's doing a lot of good things with the money he's winning. And how many knows he's won some money? What, Nike gave him like $40 million after he became a pro, you know. So he's not hurting, let's say. But That was his passion every day. And he knew who he was. And he didn't get up one day and say, "Well, let's try football today. Let's try basketball next week." No, every day. He just got up whacking the ball. Every day we ought to get up and whack the ball that God has put in front of you. Whatever that is. You say, "Well, how do I know, Pastor? How do I know which ball he's placing?" Well, what do you get excited about? Now, if you hit it, it's okay. That's probably not your calling. But if you hit a home run in a certain area and you go, "Yes," that's probably part of your calling. That's probably what you're put together to do. I went to audition. How many knows I went to audition for Clash of the Choir? Music is a part of who I am. How many wants to know if I made it? I'm not going to tell you. Some of you already know. Don't tell them, okay? Let's read a little bit and I'll tell you. I can just tell you it's an awesome experience. How's that? Unbelievable, yeah. Genesis 37. Now, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was, a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. The lad was with the sons of Baal and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. You ever had any siblings and they told on you? They brought a bad report. How did that make you feel? Did you just say, "Aren't they cute?" Huh? How many actually just took care of them once you got them alone away from mom and dad? Yeah. They're no different than we are. You know, we read about Joseph and Jacob and all the... You know what? They were just as dysfunctional as your family. Hallelujah. Some of you, you know, when you're born into a dysfunctional family, and all of us have some kind of dysfunction. We don't talk about it much, but all of us have some kind of a dysfunction in our family. And he was the same. And so he told on them, and they didn't enjoy it. They didn't respond to it well. That's just part of human nature. What I want you to get is, you know, when you have a dream and you think, I grew up in a dysfunctional family and we have all these reasons why we can't do something great for God, I just want you to know that's a lie from the pits of hell.
That's right.
This is a new day. This is a day the Lord has made.
Right.
We can rejoice and be glad in it. And we can take on the characteristics of Christ, and we can grow and conform ourselves to the Word. We can renew our mind through the Spirit. And so, for some of you to think, "Well, where I come from is going to hinder what God wants me to do," no, it's not going to. Look over at your neighbor and tell him, "Say, you are destined for greatness. Did you know that?" Listen, if you give someone the Word of God and it turns on a light in their heart and they were going to hell and now they're going to heaven, is that great or what? That's greatness. Hollywood can't buy that. Nobody else can pull people from the pits of hell but you and what you know and who you are and through Christ. And that when you share that with someone and they get it and they turn, that's greatness. So he told them, and it says in verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age. He made him a tunic of many colors." I mean, notice this, in my family, we have a lot of grandkids now, and Addie's the baby, and how many has noticed? When all the grandkids come in, guess who gets the attention? You know, 4 or 5 coming in here, I forget how many I've got by now, but they all come in, you know. And there's Addie. This morning, first thing, she's looking for Papa, you know, and she's got her little pink boots on and her bow, and then first thing she sees me is not Papa. First thing she says, "Where's Nanny?" I'm like, "Who cares? I'm here." You know, but as soon as she sees, and it's the same way though, if she sees her nanny, "Where's Nanny?" She says, "Where's Papa?" So she, you know, it's time of... But doesn't that make you feel good when they... And that's the way he was. He was favored, and it feels good if you're the favored one, right? How does it feel if you're not the favored one? How does it feel if you think you're not the favored one? One time, this is true, my little brother asked my dad, he said... And he was a little kid, he's probably 9, 10 years old, and he says to my dad one morning, he said, "You know, Dad, I know you love Jack the most in our family, but who do you love second?" Just blew my dad away. I thought it was pretty cool. "You think Dad loves me more than you? Cool." But But it just stunned my dad to think that he had put out this image that he loves one kid over the other. And he quickly began to explain to him, "Son, I love you just as much as anyone." And I don't know, maybe he saw Dad and I just having fun one day and decided, well, he must love him. I don't know. But you know what? If you thought that growing up, it's true. But I want to tell you something. Jesus loves you. Whether you're the one that was not loved the most or you were the favorite of the family, God loves you and He has a plan for your life. You can live an intentional life regardless. And watch this. It gets worse. Verse 4, "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably into him." You know what? This is where God's operating. This made the scripture. Just think, if today God was here, your dysfunctional family might make scripture. Isn't that exciting? And God called Eric to pastor youth. And he spent a lot of time at Ground Zero, and his wife, Keisha, got very angry. And he favored the baby of the family. So the older daughter was resentful of her dad and baby. And God used them and blessed them. Didn't that just kind of blow you away? This is a dysfunctional family. Why didn't he pick the Cleavers? He's using families that hate each other, and it's going to get worse. Verse 5, Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And so he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I've dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheep arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheep stood all around and bowed down to my sheep." Isn't that awesome? Embrace your dream. Next thing I want you to write down is share your dream. Intelligently.
Amen.
Share your dream intelligently. Listen, Jesus said, you know, he really did come to rule the world, didn't he? I mean, he really came to rule the world. Jesus is coming back, and how many knows he's coming on a horse? I'm going to be right beside him on another horse, because I like horses. And all you people that hate horses, I don't know, you're flying or walking or something, but you're with us. And he's going to rule the world. Is that what he said? He said, "I come to seek and to save that which was lost. I come to heal up the brokenhearted." See, he's telling his vision. He's sharing his dream so he can live an intentional life. He's repeating it so he knows why I'm here. And he keeps repeating it all the way to the cross. Because, remember, he said, he kept telling his disciples, "I'm going to the cross, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to the cross." And there will ultimately be the sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice that will touch everybody, not just the ones I can personally touch here. So he's sharing his dream, but here's how you share your dream intelligently. You make it about others. See, Joseph's dream was all about Joseph, wasn't it? "You were all around me, and my bundle stood upright, and your bundles came and worshipped and bowed down before mine." His dream's all about himself. Now, he could have said it like this, and he's 17, and so he's a teenager, and we don't use the best judgment, especially when we're teenagers, but he could have said, "God gave me an awesome dream that I would be in great authority someday, and I'd covet your prayers because I'm a young man, and I love you all so much, and I want to make this family proud of me, so would you pray? I don't know where I'm going to be leading, and I don't know what I'm going to be doing, but would you just pray?" Does that sound better? Could you receive that in a better light than you could? Parents, can you imagine if one of your children came and gave you that dream? "Oh, I was so cool the other night." Amanda comes up and says, "Shelby and Renee and Dave, and you know what is so cool? I had this dream. It's a godly dream, and all you guys came out and just bowed down to me. It's awesome." I'm sure Dave, being the military man he is, would say, "Well, honey, that's nice." I don't know what he would do, but I don't think he would say that. But was that a dream from God? Yes. Was it shared intelligently? No. And sometimes we're the same way. You know, God does something through us. Oh, guess what I did through, you know, and guess what God did through me. And we get all excited. And we build it. It's all about us. So share your dream. Share it intelligently. And so they hated him even more, the Bible said. Verse 8, and his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? Can you feel the love? So they hated him. They hated him before, but they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Can I tell you something? Some people, even if you tell your dream and share your dream and embrace your dream and you share it intelligently, they'll still be mad at you. Because some people, they don't want you to excel any farther than they are, do anything greater than they think they're doing. That's a fact. That is a fact. It's called jealousy. How many knows we're here to complement each other, not compete in the body of Christ? So let's just complete each other. Let's do what God has called us to do. Then he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers. He's a quick learner, isn't he? Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun and the moon, the 11 stars, bowed down to me. And so he told his brothers, and his father rebuked him. His father rebuked him. A dream from God, and he's got hate from his brothers and rebuke from his dad. You better embrace your dream, because a lot of things can take it from you. How would that be if you had a great dream and you were excited about your dream and all you got from your family was hatred and more hatred and rebuke from your parent? Now here's the good news. The good news is you can drop all of your excuses of why you can't embrace your dream and fulfill your dream, is because how many knows if anybody had a reason to say it's not worth it and it's not working and I'm getting all this rejection from my family, so to heck with the dream. How many knows if anybody had a right to say that, it was Joseph. This is what I get for sharing my dreams. Some of you maybe somewhere along the way had something that you wanted to do. And maybe it's not what we call ministry, but it is ministry if that's what God put in your heart. If it's being a professional golfer, a professional fisherman, a whatever it might be, a professional athlete, and God put that in your heart and you do good things with it and you worship God and give Him the glory for your talents and what you're doing, and then you help share in the kingdom and the responsibilities of giving your monetary resources, then yeah, that's from the kingdom of God. But maybe somewhere along the way you had a dream to be something. Maybe it was like a singer or a preacher or a teacher or a race car driver or something huge, you know, builder, whatever it might have been. And somewhere along the way you got a slap and you got discouraged and you failed, and somewhere along the way you just quit sharing your dream. Clash of the choirs. I went down the other day, it's Tuesday, and got there 10:30. And I shared my dream with you because I thought that would be cool to go to New York and sing with a choir. I haven't competed in choir since I was in high school, and I thought that'd be so neat to go and do a national, be on national TV. There's Pastor Jack on national TV singing with a choir. Hallelujah! I could just see it. And then they sent me a contract because I made the first round. They didn't say how many of us competed in the first round, but the top 50 came back Tuesday. And so I was there in the top 50 Tuesday competing. But I shared my dream with you. And let me tell you something that would have happened. If I hadn't shared that with anyone else Tuesday, you know what I would have done? I would have left. I wouldn't even rehearse. I wouldn't even went to the audition. I got there 10:30. You know what time I got the audition? Almost 4 o'clock. You know I'm not a patient man. You know that, don't you? 15 minutes of fame was not worth how many ever hours that is to me. That's just the way I'm wired up. It was cold in the building. The star was on the top floor, and he had warm heat. The star came and went as he pleased. When the star said it's time to eat, we all went to lunch. When the star said, I'm ready, we all was there. There was two lines of people lined up for the star, waiting on the star to interview us. It just didn't, you know. Does that set well with you? Most of us, it doesn't. Then in the contract they sent me, it says this, and I almost didn't fill out the contract because it's about 7, 8, 9 pages, and you read all this legal jargon, and it says, here's what it says. I'll just give it to you in a simple, because I'm simple. I'll just give it to you in a simple form. It says, we have the right to make fun of you, disgrace you, defame you, alter any television appearance, anything you have on camera. We have the right to alter anything we want to alter to make it look the way we want it to look. Then they said, if you breach any part of this contract and share any of the information along the way with any other network, and because it's kind of like sworn in silence, if you break any of those, then we have the first offense will be $1 million against you. Every breach thereafter will be $100,000. Oh yes, and let me just say this, if you happen to get another TV deal with some other TV network, we get 10% for at least 1 year, maybe 3 years. Now, I wasn't worried about that. But the $1 million thing, how many knows I like to talk? It wasn't that funny. Okay, it was funny. I love to talk, and so I'm looking at that, and I'm like, man, what if... And then I told Jan, I said, now, honey, because, you know, she wants me to tell her everything. I said, now, honey, if I happen to make it, I can't tell you who won or what goes on. She said, well, you can tell me. I thought, for $1 million, you'll just have to get mad, because I'm not telling you. So I had that working. You know, there's just too many things working against me. And then the contract says this. The contract says, it would be wise if, you know, you would learn a Blake Shelton song, since this is a Blake Shelton event. And so he had two of his songs on there, which I'd heard one a few times, called Austin. It's a beautiful love song. And then this other one that I haven't, never heard. And so I thought, well, it had a little more beat to it. So I thought, well, I'll try to learn that one. It's about, you know, honey, don't give your love away, you know, all this stuff. And and I could not get that song down. I sang it for 3 or 4 days. I could not get it down. I had a mental block. I thought, just not, but they said, you know, they said, if you want to go to Hollywood, you're going to be famous, you're going to do this. Well, I just got caught up in the rush, you know. Who wants to be a star? Me. And so, I shared my dream with you all, so I'm trying to learn this thing. I should have, you know, how many's ever heard the phrase, dance with the one that brung you? You know, it used to be hee-haw, or one of them used to say that. Oh, say, dance with the one that brung you. How many of those gospel music is what people have always heard me sing, and I get a good response from that, and fruit from that, and I should have stayed with the one that had brung me. Gospel. The gospel. You know, sing Amazing Grace, sing Silent Night. All that was on the list, but, it, you know, that's... Let me just get up there and show Blake how I can sing country. You know what he said to me? Well, you're sure country, aren't you? Yeah, he's real discerning, isn't he? I said, yes, sir, I am real country. And that's the way I pastor, and I sing country gospel music. And so he said, well, maybe we can sing around the campfire sometime. Because he's from down where I grew up. I said, that's fair enough. He said, but we're not looking for a country choir. And really, he's probably true, because all the people that I knew, one little African-American young man sang beautiful, but he was very, very contemporary. Another big guy that I hung out with, and he became my friend, his name, and I hope he made it. He was on the maybe list, but you can look for Tony Big Love. That was his stage name, I guess. And so we were sitting there talking to Tony Big Love, and I said, he said, what are you singing? I said, well, I'm going to sing Blake Shelton's Nobody, and he said, well, that's what I was going to sing. I thought, you were going to sing that? He said, let me hear you sing it. And I was thinking, well, I'm not singing it. Because I just sang a little piece of it for him. So he didn't sing it. Well, he made the maybe list. Now, listen to me. This young African-American kid that was there, he worked at the studio where I did my CD. I asked him this, and I thought, this should have been a clue. The clue phone was ringing. I wasn't picking up. Well, that's the way a lot of your lives are. The clue phone is just ringing, and you will not answer, baby. We just have to let stuff just beat us up, you know, but we won't answer the clue phone. He says to me, I said, what are you singing? This is after I got there, right after I got there. He said, I don't know. I said, you don't know? He said, I don't have a clue what I'm singing. He said, I won't know until I get there. I thought, that's... That's the way I preach. That's the way I sing gospel music. That's the way I do too. What's the Holy Spirit saying? Now you prepare, right? My superintendent's here. I do prepare. In fact, you know what? My superintendent called me, and I was in my truck. Well, they had taken the Star, wanted to take a break, and so we went out in the. I got out my truck, and I just sitting there. The phone rang. It is Dr. Johnson. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, you know, I'm down here getting ready to try out for the Clash of the Choirs." He said, "Well, go get them." And I said, "Well, you know, I don't feel very good about it." He said, "It's a good thing I called," which I found out his anointing's no better than mine. I lost. Now, how many knows, it doesn't matter if he's got a doctor or whatever he's got, he can't have faith for me. And he's not responsible. He just my overseer. He still loves me even though I'm a loser and didn't make it. Yeah. Let me tell you something. When did God call us to safety? To be safe. Well, I won't go audition because I want to be safe. I don't want to put my love out there. I don't want to put my talents out there. Somebody might reject me. Well, boo-hoo. If you've got a talent, lay it out there for God. When a door opens, go try to walk through it. It's a great experience for me. Let me tell you what the most fulfilling thing was. You know, I'm a country. I sing country. I preach country. I talk country. I'm country. And he said, that's not what I'm looking for. I mean, those God's looking for a few country singers. I'm still singing for him. You know, I'm still singing for him. But don't be afraid to put yourself out there. You know, tell your dream. Share it with someone. Share your dream with someone. And lay it out there. If you're like me, if somebody shares their dream with me, I like to pray over them. Every time I think about them, and I'll ask the Holy Spirit to bring it back to my remembrance, and I'll pray over their dream. Now, Kendra is here today with us and from Dominican. And I told him yesterday, every time I see you, I'll think about the big vision her husband. Every time I can't see you or hear your name without thinking that vision. He laid it out there when we were in Dominican. That's what, 2 or 3 years ago. But he just made a simple statement of, this is who I am. I've been called by God to instill character in the heart of every Dominican. I thought, wow. You know, my first thought was, that's big. My second thought was, oh, he needs prayer. Remember when I went to Guatemala and we went back into this little town and poor town and Pastor Elmer was there and he had this dream and he took us in a building that was 9,000 on the bottom and 9,000 on top. All they had was the pillars, these concrete pillars and some steel up here. He said, this is my dream, to build an 18,000 square foot church for the kingdom. And you could just feel it. And then he took us to his house, and guess what we had? Bologna and cheese. You know why? Because his dream is not in the food that goes in him. His dream is in souls and for the kingdom. And it caught on to me, and we've sent him money, and we're going to send him some more money. In fact, if you would, pray for me, because when we go back, I've got some friends. And I want all of them to take at least $1,000 and bless him in his vision. And so we're supposed to go in September, and they all canceled on me. And so I want you to pray and help me pray that we're going again in March 15th, that every person that's supposed to go with us, that part of theirs is business and making money and doing well in life, that they'll go with me and share their gifts for God. And help his dream. It's a big dream. It's a worthy dream. It's about souls and changing lives and taking men and women and helping them find their gifts and transform lives in Guatemala. It's a good dream. And I'm going to be more fervent to these businessmen than I was last year. Okay? So pray. It's a worthy dream. Don't be afraid to share your dream. And remember, God didn't call us to be safe. He called us to go forth and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, so they're mad at him and all is not well. And you know the story. He gets in a pit and it's a bad deal. Now, look with me in Genesis 39. His brothers sold him into slavery. They took him to Egypt, and now he's landed in Egypt, and this is what happens in Egypt. Here's the dreamer. This is the guy that, you know, we think our problems are big, and oh, we just can't function in our dream and do what God's called us because it's so tough. Listen, this kid has been literally sold into slavery, and now he's in Egypt in a strange land with all kinds of different gods around him and different religions and out of his environment. He's not the baby anymore. He's the slave now. And so it says this in Genesis 39:1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard of an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now listen to this. He's in slavery. He's in a foreign land. He's out of his zone, away from dad and brothers, and out of his dysfunctional life. Now he's added trauma and envy from his family. All these things are in his mixture. And what does the Bible say in verse 2? The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He didn't have excuses. He had a dream, didn't he? This kid didn't have excuses. He just had a dream. What do you have? Afraid to fail? You ought to make your dream known whether you think you're going to fail or not. Because it'll make you do it. And I went and I sang the best that I could that day with my mental block and all. And all day long when I'm practicing that stupid song, I kept thinking I'd either remember the verse or the chorus, but I couldn't remember both. And that was just a hang-up. It's a mental block. But I kept practicing, kept doing the best that I could do because I knew I'd told my vision. I knew you were going to ask me. I would have been real disappointed if no one asked. In fact, I would have told you anyway. Make it known. What great thing are you going to do? What's bigger than you that you feel like God wants you to do? Tell it. I dare you to just tell it. And maybe you don't even have a dream bigger than you. And if you don't, shame on you. Shame on you. It's a dreary life, a life without a dream, isn't it? A life without a dream? It's a dreary life. Now watch this. It says he was a successful man and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. He has no authority. He has no resume to bring with him. He has no privilege. I mean, he could have if he hadn't been for his brothers. He may have came and on equal ground, but the way it wound up, he's a slave. He's on the bottom rung again, and he's totally at the discretion of Potiphar. Whatever he wants, that's what will have to be done, right? Well, not necessarily. Because he said, I have a dream, and this is who I am. Let me give you something that will help you. In your dream, you just need to know what you are. Ask yourself, what am I? I am a teacher and a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I study and to show myself approved. I get nuggets from the Word, and I go out and I hand those out to develop and transform people. That's who I am. That's what I love to do. That's what I'm passionate about. That's what just when I see someone that I've been preaching and teaching and I see transformation in their lives, it just that does something to me that nothing else does. It just excites me because that's who I am. And every one of you have something like that. That when that happens, man, when that happens, that's when all my emotions just come to the forefront and say, yes, this is what I was created to be. This is what I was created to do. Now, not only was he successful, and not only that, but watch this in verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Well, how could that be? He's a slave. He has no authority, no power. How could somebody see Jesus is blessing this individual? Well, because he said, this is what I am. I'm a leader. Now, here's what you want to do. When you're in a difficult situation, you're out of your zone. This is key. When you're out of your zone and you're in a difficult situation, here's what you ask. If I know what I am, I can say what is right about my situation. How many knows what we do when we get in a difficult situation? We always look for what's wrong with our situation. I hear people give me their list all the time. they can rattle off the wrong list just like that. How you been doing? How's that thing going that you've been doing? Well, you know, it's just, you know, this bad happened and this happened, busy and the schedule and the economy and blah, blah, blah. They could just, I mean, they got along. They just take it out, rehearse it, and read it every day. They got the wrong list. How many's got your wrong list? You've been singing for Jesus? You got a good voice. You've been singing for Jesus? Well, you know, there's old allergies. Listen, you're going to give a count for that voice when you get to heaven. You better just suck the snot up and sing for Jesus. Sissy.
That's right.
That'll give you a mental picture, won't it? Really, you can give me your wrong list all day long, but what about your right list? What is right about where you are? Now, you can build on that. If you can find if you know what you are in Christ, what you're calling, what you were designed to do, and in any situation, whether it's in slavery and sent there by a family that hated you, you can do marvelous things if you'll say, what is right about this? You know what was right about Joseph's geographical place where he was? They let him serve. That's what was right. You know what's right about almost any place you go in life is you can serve right where you are. You know, in college, there's kids that serve. I go to a college in Southwest, and finally, your pastor's just about to complete his bachelor's degree. Got my first master's class under my belt. How about that? Well, I wanted to stand in ovation, but that'll do for right now. But I decided one day, I'm going to school. And I got my wrong list out. I said, well, you're old, you're busy. You know, it's going to cost you money. How many knew it cost money to go to college? I didn't know that. Man. And you got your wrong list out, and you start going over your why you can't do it, and oh, it'll take away from family time, and you know you got to already preach, and you got stuff to do, and you're busy, and so we all rehearse our wrong list, you know. But one day I just decided I'm going, and so I started over at Rose State, and two classes a week, and I just went through that for a while, and got about 30 hours, and then went on the fast track, and now a year and a half or two later, I'm almost like 3 classes. My professor, he's the main squeeze over there, and he says, well, you got to pass this one first before you get your degree.
All right.
But I just decided that's on my dream list. I decided, you know, it won't change who I am, but it does change who you are. Education changes who you are because you look at things different. You learn more things. You're better. And I thought, besides that, Dr. Johnson's never going to let me do anything if I don't have some kind of degree. It's just the kind of guy he is. He values education. I aspire to be like him one day. He's a walking encyclopedia, isn't he? He's going to crook his little brain. I know his little brain. I'm going to see him when that smoke's going to be coming out of his ears. It's going to be going, shh. He just got too much information. You know how you overload a computer and you don't dump it? He dumps nothing. He can remember everything. It just makes me sick. And then he comes and teaches for us, and it's just like, how do you remember all that stuff? Wow. Then Yas says, he can't even remember to take out the trash. He's not all that impressive. Right, Yas? There you go. She's training him, though. I hear he's cleaning babies.
The day after, I remember the trash.
Yeah, the day after. But you know what? I have a dream. He has a dream. And do you have a dream today? Most of you should have. Well, everybody should have. And most of you do. But here's what I want you to do for me. Throw away away your excuse list and what's wrong list and start looking at your life and saying, now, if you don't know what you're called to do, and you can never live an intentional life, and if you never live an intentional life, you'll always be on somebody else's schedule. Here's a statement. Our natural drift is always away from commitment, always. You don't naturally drift in to a degree or a certification or becoming a nurse or whatever. You didn't just drift into that, did you? No, it was an intentional labor that you had a course laid out. And so our natural drift is always away from commitment and discipline, and it always leads somewhere out there, and you know, where you just burn up time and you don't, you know, it just don't work. So answer the question. Take some reflection time and say, what is it that I am? What is it that God has ordained me and created me to do like no one else? Take some time to do that, would you? Because it's the most fulfilling thing you'll ever do. And if you know that, and right now you're going through a difficult situation, just remember this. Ask the question, what's right about where I am? What's right? What can I do right here where I am today? Isn't it amazing? I love stories where mothers, you know, they raise their babies and they've had this dream. And it's just sitting there and it's simmering and cooking. And maybe it's to be an artist or a dancer or a soloist, you know, a singer, whatever it is. But it just sits there and it simmers. And they raise babies up and they cook and clean and take care of the house. Because how many knows if you're married and you've got children, that's one of your number one priorities according to Scripture. Just like it is with you, Dad. Your number one priority. Had a young preacher sitting in the master's class with me the other day, and they said, tell some of your weaknesses. And they had us draw a little wheel. We had 9 categories: spiritual, physical, financial, mental, you know, and family, and all these things in these folks. And they said, now shade the wheel out to where you think you are 50%, 70%, 100%, and see what your wheel looks like. What's amazing about that wheel was this. Some of them would be 100%, and then you'd have some go down and up. And here's what the mental picture he gave us, and I thought it was really cool. He says, now when you're traveling along, if one of these are out of balance, here's what's going to happen. Ka-boom, 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 ka-boom. That's where a lot of people live their life. And this young preacher told me, he said, you know what? My family is here. And it was way down. And he said, now my boys, he's an associate pastor of a large church. And he said, my boys, they're up here, but my wife is. And so that's why I put it about 50%. Now here's a young preacher with a great future, and he's neglecting his wife. He said, we try to have dates, but we don't even have a date until after the first of the year. I thought, you better be glad Dr. Johnson's not here. I've seen him set people straight about their families and about priorities. But I've learned, so I set him straight. I said, let me tell you something. And I showed him something that I had learned at a leadership summit. There was a scale like this, you know, and in the middle was a little D, like you're holding up like a little teeter-totter. This is for my life and your life. Doesn't matter what you're leading, family, whatever you are. This is our life. And he said, and here's the church over here, and here's the family over here. And for him, since his kids were good, we put his wife. And so here's the scale, and it's balancing like this. I said, here you are. I'm going to put you right in the middle. Now you tell me where you are on this scale when it comes to the church over here and your wife over here. He said, well, I'm way over here by the church. I said, well, now put it on there. Tell me where you think it needs to be. I said, well, I'll probably need to be over here toward the middle or over in here. And I said, here's what was given to us, and I believe it's accurate. When it comes to me building a church or you building whatever it is that you're building, you know what? When it comes to family, you get married and you get a family. Here's the scale. It should be way over here with family. Now, here's the thing. If the church has a crisis, the church has a great need, then I'm going to move over to here for a while to help balance out. But my priority should be over here. God never said, you love the church like I love you and gave myself for you. He said, but he did say it about my wife. You love her. I've often told you all, you know, don't make me choose between you and Miss Jana, because how many knows who's going to win? I always say this, if I got Jesus and Jana, I'm in good shape. And I believe that. I believe that because we're one in Christ, and I just believe that. But that's what I want you to do. I want you to think, because if you're going to live an intentional life, you need to know what you're ordained to do. And if you don't have a clue, here's what you can do. Ask three or four people that you trust around you that knows you really well, what do you think I'm good at? Just give me two or three, four things, and then see if any of them line up. They will. They will. If you just give them a little piece of paper, just fill this out. Just tell me what you think I'm gifted at. They'll tell you. People that really know you, maybe it's your folks, your best friends, but just really know you. Now, here's the thing. Let them be honest. Tell them be honest. And then when they're honest, don't say, well, yeah, but you know, don't do it. Just take your list and say, thank you very much. This will really help me. We ask for feedback, and then we won't just push back. You know what I'm saying? Yesterday, I created a new message. I'm going to preach here like 16th, and I asked my students, it was a homiletics class, and I was talking about building sermons, and I said, help me build this sermon today. I'm going to preach, and then so you write down scriptures you think of them, and write down ideas. Almost every one of them gave me feedback, and I'll take that, and I didn't, you know, I could have pushed back on something, but I just took it, and I'll make it better, and then when I preach it, you'll think, man, that's a good sermon, and I'll know that they all helped me, but you won't even know. Because I opened myself up and I laid it out there because I want them to help me with my dream. I mean, you need people to help you with your dream. But if you're constantly pushing back when you get feedback from them, you know, aren't you glad Joseph? He didn't. You know, he could have had all of them on the gallows when they came to Egypt. He could have. But love wouldn't let him because that wasn't part of his dream. God had called him to save lives, not take life. And so he was restrained by love and he was helped by family, because when his family came and he built that relationship again, that was good for him as well as it was for his family. Because he thought it was over and it was it, and God blessed him with family again. And so get you some feedback if you need some to know what you are. But ask, you know, what am I? And then say, what is right about where I am? And build on that. Let's just challenge you. Build on that. Because there's always something right where you are. It's just harder to see it because we focus on what's wrong. Throw your wrong list away. Get you a new list. Build you a new list right where you are. In fact, if you want to make your marriage better, take your right list and your wrong list. Throw your wrong list away and start building on your right list. What do you love about her? See, because that's the list you made when you start courting her, right? Remember me when you first saw her? Woo, baby! Can I have that, God? Would you give her to me? God said, yeah, I'll give it to her. Warts and all, I'll give her to you. And then we begin to make a little wrong list. Well, she isn't quite as even-tempered as I thought. You know, and then we build that list, and we build on that list, and all of a sudden we've got a divorce or separation or something. Take your right list. Anything you want to build, take your right list and just work on that and build on that, and that'll help you and me to be what God has called us to be. Let's help each other to building what we love about each other. How many knows we could all be critical about one another in some fashion or form, but let's don't be. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us that in the midst of a difficult situation, if we'll throw away our excuses, you have a beautiful dream awaiting for us. I pray, Lord, for all that are on the sound of my voice right now, that if they're here today and they don't know what their dream is, I ask you to help them speak, Holy Spirit, and help them take reflection time and find your will, your purpose, why you've created them, so they can live an intentional life and they can be rewarded with glorifying you every day as they walk in the newness and the goodness of God. That's so fulfilling, knowing that they're fulfilling your purpose in life. And if there's those that are here today that their dream has been crushed and they've been discouraged, today I pray that you'll help them to realize, you know what? You can still build it. Whether you come from a dysfunctional family or there's turmoil all around you at this time, that God will be with you and they can be successful right where they are. By faith, help them to grasp that today. and begin to build their dream. And I speak fire again, new fire, new anointing into their dream, Lord. In the name of Jesus, a new anointing for their dreams. And I pray, God, that You'll help us to be a church that will embrace each other in our dreams and that will be encouragers for each other. Every time we visit, every time we gather together, we'll be encouragers for their dream and what You've called them to do. We'll encourage one another and uplift one another and love one another and help each other fulfill the dream that God has given to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. If you're here today and you need prayer, we'd like to pray over you. Is there anyone today, just uplifting of hands, say, would you pray for me? I have a need today. Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. Anyone else? All right. Okay. All right. Wow. Heavenly Father, a lot of hands are raised today, and we lift them up to You right now in Jesus' name. God, we ask that You would restore and heal and bless. And pour out from the throne of God upon these individuals their needs. Meet their needs according to Your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I ask Heavenly Father that You help them begin to be obedient to Your voice now as You speak to them and give them direction in their area of need. Give them the same strength You gave Joseph in the midst of trauma and turmoil, to rise up and say, this is what I'm called to be. This is what I'm called to do. And deliver them where they are and meet their needs in the name of Jesus Christ. Touch them, Father, and change their situation. Change their thinking, their light, their wisdom, their anointing on this area. Let them begin to build upon what is right and on the promises of God until they see the fruit and the goodness of God in the area of their need today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're here today and you're visiting with us for the first time, I'd like to meet you at the altar over here before you leave. So make sure and get with us before you leave. Right now we're going to change the order of service. And we're going to take communion. If you're visiting today, you're welcome to take communion with us. The juice that they serve represents the blood of Jesus Christ. The bread they serve represents the broken body of Jesus Christ. We do ask that you would examine your heart before you receive communion today. And we take remembrance of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if there's something in your heart today that doesn't resemble Jesus Christ, that you would lay it down at the altar and come and receive from Jesus today. We'll ask you if you would to come and receive communion and take it back to your seat. And if you would, hold the communion. And when everyone's been served, we'll all take communion together. Giving us Your Son, Your only begotten Son. we come to you today and